I chose this fundamental belief because, quite frankly, I knew so little about it. And it is quite central to our Seventh-day Adventist beliefs. God, the Eternal Spirit, was active with the Father and the Son in creation, incarnation, and redemption. Now, bear with me here because right away I had to look up incarnation. My mother would have been so proud of me. So, I don't know how many of you heard. Know what I'm talking about. Well, according to Mr. Webster, it is the embodiment of a deity or spirit in an earthly form, or two, the union of divine and human natures in Jesus Christ. This is the Holy Spirit. He inspired the writers of Scripture. He filled Christ's life with power. He draws and convicts human beings. And those who will respond, he renews and transforms into the image of God. Sent by the Father and the Son to be always with his children, he extends spiritual gifts to the church, empowers it to bear witness to Christ, and in harmony with the Scriptures, leads it into all truth. That is our fifth fundamental belief of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Now, listen, I'm going to read this because if I don't, I'll forget important parts. Just so I'm scatterbrained as I am. Who is the Holy Spirit? The Bible reveals that the Holy Spirit is a person, not an impersonal force. Statements such as, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us, reveal the early believers viewed him as a person. So the early church, they were very much in contact with the Holy Spirit and went by his leading. Christ also spoke of him as a distinct person. He will glorify me, he said, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. It's John 16:14. Scriptures referring to the triune God describe the Spirit as a person. That's Matthew 28:19. The Holy Spirit is truly God. Scripture associates divine attributes with the Holy Spirit. He is life. Paul referred to him as the Spirit of life. He is truth. Christ called him the Spirit of truth. The expressions love of the Spirit and the Holy Spirit of God reveal that love and holiness are part of his nature. The Holy Spirit is omnipotent. He distributes spiritual gifts to each one individually as he wills. He is omnipresent. He will abide with his people forever. No one can escape his influence. He is also omniscient because the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. And no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Only an omnipresent personal God, not an impersonal influence, nor a created being, could perform the miracle. Of bringing a divine Christ to one individual, Mary. At Pentecost, the Spirit made the one God-man, Jesus, universally present to all willing recipients. Now, that was my understanding of the Holy Spirit. That's the first time I really remember anything or any knowledge of knowing him was at Pentecost. But he was there from the beginning. The Holy Spirit is considered equal with the Father and the Son in the baptismal formula, the apostolic blessing, and the spiritual gifts disclosure. The Holy Spirit and the Godhead. From eternity, God the Holy Spirit lived within the Godhead as the third member. So he's always been there. He's just the one we don't hear of. We hear of Christ the Son, we hear of the Father, but we don't hear of the Holy Spirit that often. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are equally self-existent. The truth about God, the Holy Spirit, is best understood as seen through Jesus. When the Spirit comes to believers, he comes as the Spirit of Christ. He does not come on his own right, carrying his own credentials. His activity and history centers in Christ's mission of salvation. The Holy Spirit was actively involved in Christ's birth. He confirmed his public ministry at baptism, and brought the benefits of Christ's atoning sacrifice and resurrection to humanity. When the Father gave his Son to the world, in John 3:16, he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came to complete the plan and to make it reality. The Holy Spirit's intimate involvement in creation is seen in his presence at creation. Nona, where is she? You could read that. Read Genesis 1:2, please.
In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters.
So he was there at the beginning. And has always been there. At times he is in persons. Cliff, could you read Exodus 31:3, please?
Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold, in silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, indeed, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahishamach, the tribe of Dan, and I have put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans, that they may make all that I have commanded you."
Now this, we're talking about building for the tabernacle. Now these two guys probably weren't silversmiths or goldsmiths working for the Egyptians. They were probably making mortar or bricks. So the Holy Spirit has filled them with this knowledge that they probably, not before that, didn't have. Undoubtedly, genuine believers have always had an awareness of his presence. But prophecy predicted a pouring out of the Spirit on all flesh. That's Joel 2:28. A time when a greater manifestation of the Spirit would usher in a new age. While the world remained in the hands of the usurper, the pouring out of the fullness of the Spirit had to wait. Before the Spirit could be poured out upon all flesh, Christ must carry out his earthly ministry and make the atoning sacrifice. Pointing to Christ's mystery as a Spirit mystery, John the Baptist said, "I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." But the Gospels do not reveal Jesus baptizing with the Holy Spirit. But just hours before his death, Jesus promised his disciples, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." Not until after his resurrection did Jesus breathe the Spirit on his disciples. After his resurrection, he said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with the power on high." We're talking about the coming of Pentecost here. This power would be received when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, making believers his witnesses to the ends of the earth. So these guys were all in the upper rooms, right? They were afraid. They didn't know what was going on. John wrote, "The Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified." Billy, would you read John 7:39, please?
"But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified."
Thank you. The Father's acceptance of Christ's sacrifice was the prerequisite for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The new age broke in only when our victorious Lord was seated in heaven's throne. Only then could he send the Holy Spirit in his fullness. After being exalted to the right hand of God, Peter said, he poured out the Holy Spirit upon his disciples, who, anxiously anticipating this event, had gathered with one accord in prayer and supplication. At Pentecost, 50 days after Calvary, the new age burst forth with all the power of the Spirit's presence. The fullness of the Holy Spirit could not be given until Jesus had completed his mission. And Jesus, in turn, was conceived of the Spirit, baptized by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, and performed his miracles through the Spirit, offered himself at Calvary through the Spirit, and was, in part, resurrected by the Spirit. What is the mission of the Holy Spirit? Well, its mission to the world. We can acknowledge Christ's Lordship only through the influence of the Holy Spirit. Said Paul, "No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." We are given the assurance that through the Holy Spirit, Christ, the true light, illuminates every man who comes to the world. His mission is to convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. First, the Holy Spirit brings us to a deep conviction of sin, especially the sin of not accepting Christ. Second, the Spirit urges us all to accept the righteousness of Christ. Third, the Spirit warns us of judgment, a powerful tool in stirring up sin-darkened minds to the need of repentance and conversion. When we have repented, we can be born again through the baptism of water and the Holy Spirit. Then ours is a new life. We have become the dwelling place of the Spirit of Christ. His mission for believers. He assists believers. When introducing the Holy Spirit, Christ called him another parakletos. This Greek word has been translated as helper, comforter, counselor, and can also mean intercessor, mediator, or advocate. No, I didn't have to look that one up. It was in the book. The Spirit guides us to Christ and manifests Christ's grace to us. Secondly, he brings the truth of Christ. Christ called the Spirit the Spirit of truth. His functions include bringing to your remembrance all things I said to you. This is for the 12. And guiding you into all truth. His message testifies to Jesus Christ. He will not speak on his own authority, Christ said, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you of things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Third, the Spirit brings the presence of Christ. Not only does he bring the message about Christ, he brings the very presence of Christ. Jesus said, "It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Cumbered with humanity, the man Jesus was not omnipresent, which was why it was expedient that he depart. He was a man, right? We can only be at one place at one time. The Spirit can be all places at all times. Four, he guides the operation of the church. The Holy Spirit is the true vicar or successor of Christ on earth. The Holy Spirit was intimately involved in administering the apostolic church. In selecting missionaries, the church obtained his guidance through prayer and fasting. They were very much in tune with the Holy Spirit back in the beginning of the church. The individuals selected were known for their openness to the Spirit's leading. Their activities were under his control. The Holy Spirit played an important role in resolving serious difficulties that threatened the unity of the church. I remember some of Paul's letters from our last book, last quarter. You know, he was resolving issues in Corinth and other churches where there was divisiveness. So the Holy Spirit was there to help calm those and to help Paul write these spiritual letters. Number five, he equips the church with special gifts. The Holy Spirit has bestowed special gifts on his people. In Old Testament times, the Spirit of the Lord came upon individuals, giving them extraordinary powers to lead and deliver Israel. We've had the judges, you know, and different prophets. And of course, he's inspired the different people we talked about, Cliff read about, to have certain talents. And the ability to prophesy he gives those to people. The Spirit came upon Saul and David when they were anointed as rulers of God's people. To some people, the infilling of the Spirit brought unique artistic abilities. Once again, those people there. In the early church, the Holy Spirit bestowed his gifts to believers as he saw fit, thus benefiting the whole church. He inspired these people to preach to other people and to go different places. He provided a special power necessary for proclaiming the gospel to the ends of the earth. He fills the hearts of believers. Paul's query to the disciples at Ephesus, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" is a crucial question for every believer. When Paul received a negative response, he laid his hands on those disciples, and they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This incident indicates that the conviction of sin brought about by the Holy Spirit and the Spirit's infilling the life are two different experiences. Jesus pointed out the necessity of being born of water and of the Spirit. Just before his ascension, he commanded new believers to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In harmony with the command, Peter preached that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are to be received at baptism. And Paul confirms the importance of baptism of the Holy Spirit with an urgent appeal that believers be filled with the Spirit. The infilling of the Holy Spirit transforms us into the image of God, continues the work of sanctification begun at the new birth. God has saved us according to his mercy. Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Now, this is my warning here. It is the absence of the Holy Spirit that makes the gospel ministry so powerless. The promise of the Spirit is a matter little thought of, and the result is only what might be expected. Spiritual drought, spiritual darkness, spiritual declension, and death. Matters occupy our attention. And the divine power which is necessary for the growth and prosperity of the church and which would bring all other blessings in its train are lacking, though offered in its infinite plenitude. So it's offered, but we're not asking. Without the presence of the Spirit of God, no heart will be touched, no sinner won to Christ. On the other hand, if they are connected to Christ, if the gifts of the Spirit are theirs, the poorest and most ignorant of his disciples will have the power that will tell upon hearts. Today, the Holy Spirit directs our attention to the greatest gift of love God proffers in his Son. He pleads that we do not resist his appeals, but accept the only way whereby we can be reconciled to our loving and gracious Father.